Well, good evening, gathering. How we doing? Doing all right? Doing good? Man, I'm just glad to see you here. If I'm honest, I saw the weather. I was like, oh, man, they may not show up tonight. It is so nice out finally. So thanks for being here. We're excited to have you guys here. As Jay said, the gathering is, we're here to belong, be known, and become. And I was just thinking before we started tonight, this month will be 9 years that we've done the gathering. And here's the cool thing. It's exciting. We started in the chapel across the building with like 70 people. And 9 years later, we're still here. There's been a lot of young adults that have gone before you that have seen freedom from sin, new life in Christ, new purpose for their life, new hope. And so what I'm excited for you guys is you're just the next generation of young adults to come through the gathering and get around God's word and see what he's doing and see who he would have you become. Because isn't that what this season of life is about? As young adults, it's a unique season that is really exciting, but also in its own way, very terrifying. Because you're on your own and you get to make the decisions and you got to decide where to spend the money and where not to spend the money and where to go on the weekends. And you got to figure out, how do I make friends? They're no longer given to me. Like, that's the season. This is the season we're in. Well, I say we just because I'm here with you, all right? I'm not in that season anymore, but it's an exciting season. And I've loved to watch and see what God has done in the lives of young adults in Oklahoma City. And so that's why we gather here, not because we want to build a Christian country club. We want to build a place where young adults such as yourselves can belong somewhere, be known for who you actually are, and then let God transform you to become more like his son. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we look at the book of Philippians. We're in our third week of our series, Mindset. And tonight, we are going to talk about having a servant mindset. And so if you want to turn your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, we are going to look at arguably probably one of the most taught, one of the most memorized, one of the most, celebrated scriptures that Paul writes. It's famous. It's famous for a good reason. And it is basic. It is like the basic tenets of our faith is what we're going to look at tonight. And so if you weren't here last week, we were at the end of chapter 1. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to kind of look at part 2 of what we looked at last week. All right, so if you weren't here, this is the passage we looked at. In verse 27 of Philippians 1, this is what Paul writes. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what that tells us is that Paul is writing to Christians, people who are followers of Jesus. So he's saying, live your life in a manner worthy of all that the gospel of Christ includes. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. And so he's writing to Christians who saw him beaten, all right, thrown out of town, thought he was dead in the book of Acts. And they saw Paul get up and come back into town after they thought he was dead. He says, so you saw me do that. And now you see that I'm in prison in Rome, and so I write to you from a place of suffering. And so I feel like at this moment, Paul is not just encouraging them, he's starting to address some underlying issues in the church of Philippi. And I love that Paul does this. He does this in almost every letter that he writes. He starts out with some encouragement, like, let's go. I hear about your faith. Keep going, right? And early in chapter 1, what will we see him do? He said, listen, I've heard about your faith. And guess what? God's moving here too. I'm in prison and the whole prison knows I'm here for Christ. And so the gospel is being advanced. In Philippi, it's being advanced here. And as he gets into chapter 2, he starts to turn a bit of a corner. And it's hard to assume that he's not addressing problems in the church that he's heard about. All right, so here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. If then, right, he just talked about suffering. He goes, if then, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation or comfort of his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same spirit, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same mindset or attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whew, a little bit of a mouthful right there. So you can see what the problem is, right? If you can't, we're gonna get into it. But he's starting to address some glaring problems in the church in Philippi. And here's the thing. Nothing really changes. Nothing really changes. From the Garden of Eden to the church in Philippi to our culture today, we see the same things. Humanity hasn't changed. And so what we're gonna look at tonight, as I said, is we're gonna look at a servant mindset. So let's look at the first two verses one more time and let's dive in. Paul says, if then there is any encouragement in belonging to Christ, if any comfort of his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so my first point tonight is that a servant mindset produces unity. Look at the conversation he's having here, the letter that he's writing. And remember what he just wrote, what we talked about last week, that we would contend together for the gospel of Christ. And then he says, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, right? If any affection and mercy for one another, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, unity. By having the same love, unity. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, unity. And so what we see here is that a servant of Christ, a servant mindset will produce unity. Two times we see the same word in the Greek. So in verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by thinking. That word, thinking, and the intent on one purpose, the word thinking and purpose are the exact same word in the Greek. It's the same idea. It's this mental mindset that has been decided to follow one thing together. And so you can't read this and think, oh, he's talking about individuals and their individual faith. Right, talked about this a little bit last week, that there's no such thing as a private faith. There's a personal faith, but it's not private. It's a communal thing. This is a body of Christ issue. And so what he's talking about is there might be a problem in Philippi, and it's called selfishness. It's called division. And so right before this, he talks about that I would find and I would hear that you are contending for the gospel together. And then he says, I hope that I hear that you will have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. And so for Paul, spiritual unity looks like a harmony of thought, first and foremost. Secondly, spiritual unity looks like the same love, and that love is a brotherly affection and goodwill for one another. Can you start to feel the problem in Philippi? That maybe there's not unity, that maybe there's some rivalry going on, that there's not goodwill for one another. And then he says, spiritual unity looks like one in spirit. And that word spirit there means the same desires, feelings, and affections, that we would have the same desires, that we would have the same affections, that what we would do as a body of Christ would be in the same direction. Have you ever seen your two legs try and run in the opposite direction? It doesn't work. And Paul is saying, no, we are the body. We need to be unified. And lastly, he says spiritual unity looks like having one purpose. And in Philippians 1:27, we get that purpose. That we would contend together for the faith of the gospel. That is our purpose. That we would do this together in the same mind, love, spirit, and purpose. You see, unity in the body of Christ is an incredible theme of the New Testament. In fact, in John chapter 17, right before Jesus goes to be crucified. So we're leading up to Easter here in a couple weeks, right? When you start reading the Gospel of John, you're gonna see chapter 17, and it is one of the longest chapters of just nonstop red ink. It's Jesus just talking to his disciples. And then he prays. Listen to what Jesus prays for. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. What was Jesus's prayer for the disciples and for you and I? That we would be one. That we would be unified as Jesus and the Father are unified. What a word for today, isn't it? What a word for today. Where we live in a world and a culture that seems to thrive on making factions and dividing people against each other. That the thing that Jesus prayed for his disciples, would they would be unified. And so a servant mindset produces unity. And we're gonna see this play out as we go through this passage. Verse 3, let's continue. He then says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Look what he does here. He says, do nothing. So he starts with a negative. Don't do this, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. But then he turns it to a positive. But in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone, not just a few, not just the select few, not just the leaders, not just the influencers, everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. And so my second point tonight is that a servant mindset chooses humility. A servant mindset chooses humility. You know why we have to choose it? Because we don't naturally do it. We have to choose to be humble because we naturally wake up prideful. That the world is about me and it's about you and it's what I want to do. It's how I want to spend my time. It's how I feel. It's what I need. Like that's the world that we just get fed that over and over and over. I love this, as you can probably tell, I love looking up the Greek definitions of these words. Like what's the Greek? Because it's just always more flavorful. And we hit the jackpot here again. When it says do nothing out of selfish ambition, that word selfish ambition is a political term in the Greek. It means partisan, right? Self-serving partisanship. It is a me-focused that separates people. So what he's saying is we got a problem in the church in Philippi. We got a selfish ambition that is divisive. It is separating the body of Christ. He says, so do none of that. Knock it off. He says, but in humility, consider. To choose humility is to consider others. And to consider others takes an unnatural intentionality. To consider others more important not only takes an unnatural intentionality, it takes an unnatural humility that I don't think we in and of ourselves completely offer on our own strength. It is the Holy Spirit, right? It's the unification of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be humble because everything in us will fight against it. That word selfish ambition is the same word you see in Philippians 1:17 when Paul is describing those who are opposed to him with selfish ambition, partisan. They've got their own agenda. It just makes me wonder, as a follower of Christ, how often am I listening to my own partisan agenda for my life? And it's actually doing the opposite of what I think it's doing. It's actually separating me from one another, but also from the Lord. That my agenda would actually be opposite or divisive when it comes to God's agenda for my life. You see, servants think in terms of the benefit of others and what they will receive. Let me say that again. Servants think in terms of the benefits others will receive. This is so difficult for us, isn't it? Like just even reading that seems so foreign to my experience as a person. That to be servant-minded is to consider the benefit that someone else will get. How can I serve them as to benefit them? Guys, we live in a world that says, how can you serve me to benefit me? Right? Like that's where the whole, like this whole idea of the whole Karen idea, right? Let me talk to the manager, right? Like that's the whole mindset. You should be serving me better and quicker and faster in the way that I want it. Let me talk to your manager. Like that's the world we actually live in. That's the reality. And so this command to do nothing out of selfish ambition is not a small thing that Paul is saying. He's not just addressing an issue in the Philippi church. He's addressing what's naturally in humanity. It's all about me. The image that always comes to my mind when I read this passage, it comes from the movie Finding Nemo and the seagulls. Remember what they say? Mine, 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 mine. Like, I'm like, that's me. That's me. That's the world we live in, the world of you do you. It's an individualistic culture. It's self-care. It's self-love. Can we be honest? We live in a culture that actually celebrates self-worship. That's the culture we live in. Us, it's about me, it's mine. My platform, my brand, look at me. And Paul is saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition. But in humility, which means making yourself low, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Guys, this idea of choosing humility, I would argue, is the very thing that will most distinguish us as Christians from this culture. Humility. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And by the way you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. So the distinguishing mark on the life of the believer is loving one another. Not loving ourselves, not getting glory for ourselves, not building our own brand and our own glory. It's you will be known as Christians by the way you love one another. And that requires a massive amount of humility. Because we want someone to love us. We want someone to accept us. We want someone to celebrate us. We want someone to give us the attention that we desperately think will fill that gaping hole in our soul. And so we live in a culture that is battling this very idea. I had this question come to my mind. How often do I go into a situation thinking, how can I act or speak in a way that will benefit those I'm interacting with? How can I speak in a way that will benefit them? How can I act in a way that doesn't put the spotlight on me but benefits them? How can I act in a way that puts them on the pedestal? How can I brag on them? How can I encourage them? How can I lift them up? Because too often I'm so concerned about someone doing that for me that I don't do it for anyone else. Expressed humility is looking out for the interests of others above our own. Humility is a great idea. Don't get me wrong, it's a great idea. But actually living it out, that's the hard part. Taking a step back and letting others go first. That we would consider them above ourselves. This is not a foreign idea through all the authors of the New Testament. Jesus said when he sat down with the 12 in Mark 9:35, he said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. This is so opposite of the way the disciples thought. In Mark chapter 10, if you guys have ever read the book of Mark, there's these two disciples named James and John, and they get their mom to go to Jesus and ask for a favor. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you've read this, they go and say, hey mom, here's the deal. Jesus is talking about his kingdom a lot. And so we wanna make sure that we got our spot in the kingdom. So mom, will you go and ask Jesus if we can sit on his right and his left when he is king? Where is their mind? Their mind is not the mindset of Christ. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all, that was like, pew, pew. The disciples were not getting it. It was just going right over their head. And then in 1 Peter, the apostle Peter says, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Servant-mindedness means stewarding the gifts God's given you for the benefit of others. Have you ever thought about humility being a stewardship issue? That God has given you talents. He has given you giftings. He has given you resources. He's given you personalities. He's given you wirings that are a varied grace of God. But as good stewards of God's varied grace, how are we using those gifts? For our own good and for our own pleasure and our own glory? Or do we say, God, I'm gonna steward these well for your kingdom and for the good of those around me? Let's continue. Verse 5, maybe the most famous passage in Philippians. Here it is. Paul says, adopt the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, or attitude, your version may say. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself. How did he do that? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so my third point tonight is that a servant mindset imitates Jesus, the ultimate servant. And so we don't have a servant mindset just because. We have a servant mindset because this is a basic tenet of our faith. Many of us in this room would probably claim, I am a Christian. And what a Christian means, just that term means I am a follower of Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is just a basic, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Adopt the mindset of Christ. The way Jesus thinks, you think. Because here's the thing, we all know that our actions don't start as actions, they start as thoughts. They start as a mindset and a worldview. And we take those mindsets and those thoughts and we put them into action. Paul is saying, adopt the same mindset and attitude of Christ Jesus. Are we followers of Jesus or are you just simply a fan of Jesus? Because a follower says, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of, in the mindset of, in the attitude of. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the way I'm going to do it. That's the way Jesus thought. That's the way I'm going to think. That's the way Jesus treated people. That's the way I'm going to treat people. This is what got Jesus fired up. That's what's going to get me fired up. This is what makes Jesus sad. That's what's going to make me sad. Paul's not doing anything other than just saying, be a Christian. Be who you say you are. And I love this word adopt. I'm not adopted, but the definition of adopt is to legally take and bring up one's as one's own. So we take the mindset of Christ and we make it our own. We adopt it. We don't just keep it in the side of our car and say, oh yeah, come along. No, we make it our own. We adopt it, he says. Matthew 20:28. Jesus said this himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so a servant mindset means imitating Jesus, the ultimate servant. Did you guys, like when you write out scripture and you kind of maybe circle it or whatever, look, in verse 6, I don't know if we have the slide, we can go back to it. Verse 6, it says, who, existing in the form of God, means that he is God. He is eternal. And then in verse 7, it says, instead of saying, hey, I have the power, I am the man, you need to serve me, he said he emptied himself of the form of God. And it says in verse 7, by assuming the form of what? A servant. That is mind-blowing to me. That who, existing in the form of God, he is God, and he said, I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to take the form of a servant. And then it says, he humbled himself. What a line. He humbled himself. We see in John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The lowliest of low. Like, it wasn't just in theory. Jesus wasn't an aspirational servant. He wasn't an aspirational leader. He was an actual servant. And he was an actual leader. And he was an actual savior. And so Jesus doesn't say, come follow me aspirationally. He says, come follow me because that's what I actually did. He came to serve, not just to wash feet, but to die the death we deserve. He served us on the cross. When you see the cross of Christ, it is the evidence of his servanthood for you and I. And so what does his servant mindset look like? What is Jesus' mindset? We see four things. In verse 6, we see that he gives up his advantage for our benefit. He considered others over himself. And then in verse 7, we see that he took the form of a servant. He actually did it. He put on flesh and said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to live this life and I'm going to serve. I'm going to heal. I'm going to wash feet and I'm ultimately going to be the ultimate servant and I'm going to give my life to redeem those who are lost. He humbled himself. There's a huge difference between being humbled and choosing to humble yourself. I would suggest from my own experience, choose to humble yourself first. Being humbled is no fun. Jesus humbled himself. How did he do it? What was the how of humbling himself? Obedience. Obedience. For him, it was obedience to death on the cross, to die the death that we deserve. Like, his obedience took him all the way to the cross. And so the first step in being humble, the first step in imitating Christ, is to humble ourselves to the point of obedience. Young adults, I know there are things in our lives that we know we are living in disobedience. Like, we know it. But maybe we've done it so much and so often, we don't even feel convicted about it anymore. So maybe tonight the first step for us in humbling ourselves is recognizing where we are walking in disobedience and saying, no more. I'm going to humble my desire. I'm going to humble my urges. I'm going to humble my habits and be obedient to Christ. Living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. You see, the ultimate sacrifice is the ultimate act of service. We serve a Savior who had a servant mindset. He had the ability, he had the power, he had the privilege, and he said, I'm not going to exploit it. I'm not going to grasp for it. I'm going to give it up for you. What are we willing to give up for those around us that they might know Christ? Are we willing to give up a lifestyle? Are we willing to give up some habits that those around us would know the hope of Jesus? You see, there's an impossibility. We cannot be a proud follower of a humble Savior. Jesus was a humble servant Savior. How can we be a prideful follower of a servant Savior? They just don't mix. It's oil and water. So what would it look like for us to be humble, obedient followers of Christ, the humble servant Savior? And then it ends, Paul says this, for this reason, God highly exalted him because he humbled himself. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Did you get that? Even in hell, they will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of my favorite things to read in the Gospels is when Jesus meets demons. I think we've talked about this before. It's one of my favorite things to read. Because demons have incredible theology. They know exactly who Jesus is. And they ask him for permission. Read the stories. Read the stories. Demons bow their knee to Jesus. So what's keeping us? Could it be our pride? Could it be that I want to do what I want to do? Can't be a proud follower of a humble Savior. So a servant mindset, in review, it produces unity in the body of Christ. A servant mindset chooses humility and considers others above ourselves. And then thirdly, a servant mindset imitates Jesus, who is the ultimate servant. So what do we do with this tonight? Number one, I want to challenge you to choose to serve others. I don't know how you want to do that. That's the fun part about this. You can do it however you want. But choose to serve someone else, that they would benefit from your presence, that they would benefit from your words, that they would benefit from your gifts, that you would live a life worthy of the gospel that would benefit those around us, that we would serve as Christ has served us. Maybe you just start with one person as your like pet project. I'm gonna serve that person for a week. Or maybe that's too much. Just today. I'm gonna find three ways to serve that person. So choose to serve. Secondly, Choose to humble yourself through obedience. That's a humbling thing. Obedience requires humility because we're submitting something. So where in your life might you be knowingly or maybe even unknowingly living in open disobedience to the way God would have you live? Would you consider humbling yourself instead of eventually being humbled by whatever it is? And then thirdly, as we finish that passage, would you maybe for the first time tonight confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Not just Savior, but Lord of your life. Because my bet in a room like this with this many people here, there are people here that is not your story. You may be a church attender, but there is no Christianity. There is no following of Jesus. There is an attending of a thing. There's a participation in a program. But what a verse that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, we have a choice to either bow our knee willingly while we still have breath in our lungs, or one day we will be forced to bow. And that will not be a good day. We will realize, oh no, he is who God's word said he was. And for the Christians in the room, the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord is a daily habit we should get into. We wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, you are my Lord today. Going on this date, Jesus, you are my Lord. Going into this job interview, Jesus, you are my Lord. Going home, Jesus, you are my Lord. I know I need that because I'm very easily swayed back to I am Lord of my life. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, made right. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. There's nothing about church attendance in the Bible regarding salvation. It is about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead and you'll be saved. I'm gonna leave these so what's up on the screen. If you're new, we just give you 120 seconds just to kind of process, maybe pray about these three challenges or questions. So let me pray for us and then we'll give you a couple seconds to process. Lord, we wanna thank you for the Apostle Paul. God, thank you for his words, both of encouragement, but also challenge. Words of comfort and words of sharpening. Jesus, thank you for serving us. Thank you for humbling yourself to the point of obedience, to the point of death on a cross to save us. That we would have new purpose and one purpose. That we would have a new mind, one mind. They would have a new spirit, one spirit, living in us and through us. God, would you move? Holy Spirit, would you move in this room? Would you convict us? Would you guide us? Would you lead us? As we seek to follow you, I praise things in your name, amen.